Well, turning this morning to Philippians chapter 3 once again. So Philippians chapter 3, as you find your place. I also just like to welcome all who have gathered. It's good to see so many joining with us this morning, visiting. And we trust the Lord will bless us even as we gather around the word that the Lord has given. So let's read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, reading through to verse 4. And then we'll look to the Lord to bless us even as we gather around His word and His truth. Let's hear the word of our God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse 4, and we'll look to the Lord even now to help us as we gather around His word and His truth. Father in heaven, we do enter before Thee and into Thy presence, once again pleading all the virtue and the value of Thy dear Son and His precious blood. We thank Thee we have an open heaven. It rejoices our heart that we're heard in heaven because of Christ. We come to Thee, O God, now. Lord, I am convinced and I believe that it's only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit that, Lord, that this will be of profit, what we're about to say. I pray, O God, that Thou would wash me, that Thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. And we pray that the Word will come with power. Thank You for the Word that Thou hast given. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to preach. We thank Thee, Lord, for, oh God, I thank Thee for the just the expectation that Thou will bless Thy Word. And Lord, the excitement even that Thou hast given me to deliver what Thou hast given. And I pray, oh God, that Thou will bless it abundantly and that Thou would use it and that Thou would prosper it for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. So hear us and do us good. Shut away distraction. Elevate the attention span. Shut out the world we asked of Thee. And we pray that Thou be glorified. For these things I pray in Jesus' name, with an eye to His everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now we return this morning to the opening verses of chapter 3, which Paul introduces with the word finally. As to the rest it means, for he has more to say unto the Philippians, chiefly that they were to rejoice in the Lord. That's the theme of this epistle, joy and rejoicing. Paul wrote this letter to them in order to help them to have this joy, to hold this joy, and to maintain this joy. And we should stop right there and let that sink in. God desires, He desires that we rejoice, that we have joy, that we are a happy people. Christianity, true Christianity, makes people rejoice. We must never think that our joy is only reserved for the hereafter, for heaven above. If the religion you possess and practice does not make you rejoice, then something is drastically wrong. Now, the last time we looked at verses 1 and 2, and from verse 1 we considered the diligence of a faithful pastor. Paul, having a concern for the Philippian believers, he was not reluctant to share with them the truths that he had already told them before, things that they had already known. He did not fall into the trap of thinking that he always needed to be original, that he always had to bring some new thing before the people. I quoted to the brethren on Thursday night at the men's prayer meeting a comment I came across: if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We need the old fundamental truths of the gospel repeated over and over again, for we are often forgetful and neglectful. And for us it is safe, because when we are familiar with the truth, then we will be aware of the false and the fake when it comes across our path. So Paul, he does not hesitate to write to them the same things once again. Now, as we moved into verse 2, we notice that Paul begins to warn them about the deception of false religion. I said that the Judaizers were to the fore that day. They followed on the heels of Paul. They dogged his footsteps. And they stood for every system of false religion in which its adherents seek to, well, have and gain their own standing and their own acceptance before God. Paul draws forth the contrast that there is between those who believe they are the people of God and those who actually are the people of God. And this is probably the second major theme of the New Testament after salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This thought of who really are the Lord's people. It's all through the teachings of Christ and His parables. And it's also in the epistles of the New Testament. Now, Paul, he doesn't hold back in his language in verse 2. Because he calls them dogs, evil workers, and the concision. These people, they leaned heavily on the externals. And in the case of the Jew, it was the mark of circumcision. And I went through that the last time, showing how it was a symbol of the covenant, of the inward reality of redemption being applied to the heart. Many of Paul's kinsmen, they knew nothing of that. For they knew nothing of a personal faith in the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul warns the Philippian believers against the dangers of legalistic Judaism, which convolutes the grace of God. Now, as he moves into verse 3, the striking contrast is really drawn forth. And he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And here we have the contrast put forth in terms of those who are the true circumcision, those who have had divine surgery upon their heart. The old heart of stone, the old heart has been taken away and a heart of flesh has been given. God has worked upon their hearts. They are the true people of God. Now the pronoun "we," it stands at the start of the sentence in the Greek. And it's there for emphasis. And Paul includes himself along with the believers there at Philippi, many of which were Gentiles, telling them that they were the covenant people of God. Now, can there be anything more blessed than for you to know that you are a covenant child of God? Than for you to know that you have a part and are a beneficiary of all the blessings of the great covenant of grace? We are the circumcision. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, He is our God, those of us who are Christians. Paul, in verse 3, he highlights those who are the true circumcision. They have three distinctives. He tells us there that they worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And these are three characteristics which distinguish a true possessor from a false professor. And here we have the distinguishing marks of a Christian. We have the description of the Christian. We have the answer to the question, what is a Christian? We have before us a template by which we can examine ourselves to see if we have the real thing, or if we're only going through the motions, attending to the externals, and know nothing of the inward reality. And we need the Spirit of God this morning to take these distinctives, these characteristics, and search our hearts. And that will be good for two reasons. Number one, it will confirm the faith of those who are the children of God by using the Bible as our measuring standard rather than our feelings. And the second reason why it's good for the Spirit to take these distinctives and apply them to us is that we'll strip away the false hopes of those who do not have the root of the matter in them. And so I want to think about verse 3 this morning under the heading, "The Distinctives of the Genuine Christian." Here's the marks. You want to know if you're in Christ. You want to know if you're a covenant child of God. Well, Paul gives them to us here. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. What a concise statement of what it means to be a genuine Christian. And that's how we're going to divide up this subject this morning. Firstly, the genuine Christian is one who worships God in the Spirit. The genuine Christian is one who worships God in the Spirit. Here's the mark of the genuine believer. Or we could read it like this. They worship God by the Spirit. You know, this world is filled with people who worship. Now, there are those who worship the wrong person or the wrong thing. There are those who worship inanimate creation, like the animals or men, like world leaders or leaders of false cults or false religions or even celebrities. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 of those who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And then there's those, well, they don't worship animals or people, animate creation, but they worship inanimate creation. They worship things like the sun, the moon, the stars, stones, idols, images. And so you have those sorts of people who worship in that wrong way or worship the wrong thing. Then we have those who say they're worshiping God and yet they worship Him in a wrong manner. They have a worship which rises from a wrong motive or is not done according to the truth. Their worship, it's prompted by culture, by tradition, by guilt, by fear, by a desire to be accepted, to be popular, by the desire to have their sins removed, by a desire to have their problems solved or to obtain blessings. And so they have a wrong motive. They are not prompted by the right thing, the right motive, and by which they worship God. So while this world is filled with worship, it's filled with worship that is not acceptable and not pleasing to God. They worship the wrong object and they're prompted by the wrong motive. And it's false, it's fake. Worship in many cases. They are worshiping in ignorance. But the only true worship is that of which God, the Lord God, is the object, and which is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the only people who worship, who truly worship, are those who are reconciled to God by Christ and indwelt by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is a divine initiator at work that prompts, that leads, that moves an individual to worship God. In Isaiah 29, in the verse 13, God described a counterfeit of spirit-initiated worship. And He said, "For as much as His people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." This is a portion of the Lord Jesus He quoted in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. When He addressed the scribes and Pharisees who had just accused the disciples of breaking one of their many outward legalistic rules. See, the act of worship there described by the Lord in Isaiah 29 was a worship that was taught. It was something that was practiced rather than prompted. And I want to repeat that. It was something that was practiced rather than prompted. The heart, the inclination, that inward inclination was not there. I wonder, does that describe the type of worship that you are engaged in? Something practiced, something performed outwardly, rather than something that is prompted from within by the Spirit. Genuine Christians are those who worship by or in the Spirit. Their worship is supernatural. It's not natural. It's generated by the Spirit of God, not by their own will, not by their own desires, not by some ceremony, not by some environment or some music. It's prompted by the Spirit of God. their worship as that which is produced in the heart by the indwelling Spirit. It is a divine compulsion that moves them to worship. And that's something you need to examine your heart by this morning. I'm so encouraged in the public prayer times and before the service. There's people there and they're praying for the infilling of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit upon the preaching and the praying and the praising, for they know that it's futile to go through the acts of worship without the Spirit of God. And you need to ask yourself this morning, are you prompted? Are you led? Are you moved this morning not simply to practice acts of worship, but really to praise your God from within your soul? This is the mark of the genuine Christian. Now it'd be good to establish what the word worship means here in Philippians 3, verse 3. It's a Greek word that Paul chooses very carefully in this context. There are other Greek words for worship. One might have supposed he would have chosen the word that means to bow down. And we have that thought when someone worships. But the word that Paul uses here, the Greek word, it's a word that means to render respectful spiritual service. Service. It's a word that refers to the priestly ministry that those priests in Israel performed as they attended in the tabernacle and the temple. The noun form of the word is used by the Apostle Paul, service in that way, in Romans chapter 9 and the verse 4. And the use of that word there, it teaches us that true worship, which is prompted by the Spirit, it's not something that is simply an emotion or emotional in its nature. It's not ethereal. It's not there just blowing about in the wind. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond singing. It goes beyond all those outward things. It is something that is pragmatic. It is something that is practical. It involves the service of the child of God. It reaches every part of their life. This is the word that Paul employs here. True worship involves service to God. Now it does mean that we do sing with all our heart to the Lord. It does mean that you pray and extol His virtues. But it doesn't end there. It means that you serve Him. You serve the Lord by the Spirit. See, Israel, well, they were unique in their worship practice among the nations, because they were the only nation in the world unto whom God revealed a way of ceremonial and ritual access to Him. Only that nation could claim that the priestly service and the sacrifices were ordained by God. But since Christ has come and fulfilled all the types and the shadows, we are now under a new dispensation of the covenant of grace, whereby every believer is a priest unto God, and we have access by one Spirit unto the Father because of what Christ has done, and therefore we all are to serve the Lord in this way. Now we're not to think that Paul is in any way disparaging form and structure in worship services. That's not the case. He was simply pointing out the contrast between those who mechanically go through the motions, who attend to the externals, who sing when they're told to sing, who stand when they're told to stand, who pray when they're told to pray, but it's all cold formality. I wonder if you come to God's house this morning with the stirring of the Spirit within your soul to think, well, it's great, I get to sing the praises unto my God. Or have you come with that divine initiated longing that I want to hear a word from the Lord? That's the distinctive of the Christian. Of course, the key passage is found in John chapter 4 concerning worship, the Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. And there he emphasizes that worship, it's not a matter of the external, of the place, rather it's an issue of the heart. John chapter 4 and the verse 20. The woman said to Christ, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Samaritans, they were half Jew, they were half Gentile. And the Jews, well, they despised the Samaritans and they restricted access to the temple and the worship of God that was carried on. And so the Samaritans, they had to develop their own system of worship, which they did in Samaria, Mount Gerizim. And this woman, she was focusing on the externals, the place of worship, and she's confused, for in her own words, she discerns that Christ is a prophet. And he was a Jew, and the Jews, well, they worshipped in Jerusalem, so she's confused. Christ helps her in her confusion. He points out her ignorance, she says, of the Samaritans that they worship. They don't know really what they worship, and that's because, well, they only had the Pentateuch. They didn't have the prophetical writings, and therefore there was this lack of knowledge on their part. But then he goes on to tell her this, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So whether you're in church or not, whether you're with other people or not, true worship is prompted by the Spirit, where one adores and loves and praises and holds in reverence and fear the eternal living God. Those are matters that are concerned with the heart, and they only flow out of a heart that has been circumcised, that new heart, the heart of flesh and not of stone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in this distinctive, to worship God by the Spirit means that we do not have to force ourselves to worship Him. But we are conscious of being moved, of being led to worship. And the question by which we can examine ourselves when it comes to any religious exercise or form of worship, whether that be reading the Bible or praying or praising, whatever it might be, going to church, here's the question, am I doing this because this is what needs to be done? This is what ought to be done. Or am I doing this because I am moved by the Spirit out of love to do it? Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 4, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's the acid test. A genuine believer worships God in the Spirit. Now it has to be said that there are times when even the true believer fails in this respect. We engage in acts of worship and it's of the flesh. However, the Holy Spirit is in us, and this worship will proceed from us in some measure and will increase more and more as we grow in grace. You see, there is only one who perfectly worshiped God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we're thankful for Him. How we love and how we adore Him. And that leads me on to my second point. For the genuine Christian is not only someone who worships God by the Spirit, in the Spirit, but the genuine Christian is also one who rejoices in Christ Jesus. The word that Paul uses here for rejoice is a favorite of his. It's used 36 times in the New Testament, and all but two occasions it is used by the apostle. It appears a couple of times already in this epistle. We find it in chapter 1 in the verse 26, and in chapter 2 and the verse 16. It's a word that's translated elsewhere as glory or boast. Now, it's a word that can be used in a negative sense, of course, to describe pride, inappropriate boasting. For example, in Galatians 6, verse 13, we read these words, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. See, those who held to the necessity of circumcision of the flesh, they were proud of their converts. They made a boast in it. And in the context, we learn there that as for this reason, they would escape persecution of the Jews because they had shown a willingness to hold on to the traditions of old. And so they were boasting, they were proud of getting people to perform the act of circumcision upon the flesh. But in verse 3, it's used in a positive sense to describe the believers glorying in Christ. This is a joyful boast, and this is why the word is translated rejoice in Christ Jesus. The true Christian glories in Christ. And Paul uses the word here in the present tense to show that it is a continual attitude and response of the genuine believer. Now, those who viewed observance of the ceremonial law and of the law, attendance to the externals as a means of justification, and they gloried in it. And Paul addresses that type of boasting in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, if you turn to Romans chapter 2, we read in verse 17. There we read, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. They were proud that unlike the Gentiles, they had a knowledge of God, they had been given the law of God, and yet they were guilty of breaking the very law that they gloried in. And in fact, by doing so, by glorying in the law, they were really glorying in themselves on their own efforts and their own self-righteousness. But Paul, he goes on to say in verse 23, Romans chapter 2, he says, thou makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law dishonorest God. And as I said, they were proud in themselves. They were boasting in their own efforts and their own self-righteousness, and in doing so, they were dishonoring God. The genuine Christian is one who agrees with the hymn writer James Gray. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. See, we of ourselves, we have nothing to commend ourselves to God for approval of God. There is nothing of which we can boast of in ourselves. We're depraved, we're wretched. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, admits no room for self-glory. The true Christian gives credit, all the credit for all that they are and all that they have to the Lord Jesus Christ. With Paul, they declare, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read there of God's sovereign choice of His people. How not many mighty are chosen and all the rest of it there. And we're told then the reason why. That no flesh should glory. But we do have cause to boast. We do have cause to glory in Christ Jesus, for He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our all in all, and therefore, if anyone is going to boast, the only one, the only thing, the only person we can boast in is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he bases that on what we read in Jeremiah chapter 9. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, in the verse 23 and 24, we read these words. Jeremiah chapter 9, in the verse 23, we read, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Just as people are today, they're proud of their intellect, they're proud of their strength and their beauty, they're proud of their riches. So it was in the day of Jeremiah, sinful pride is nothing new. But the Lord goes on to say, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth, and that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The true people of God glory in Christ. Now we all know what a boaster is like. I'm sure you've been around someone that's proud, someone that likes to boast, someone that likes to show off. They're always talking about themselves, and they talk loudly so that others will hear how wonderful they are, or how much they have, or how much they have done. And that's what a boaster is. Well, Christians are those, and they're always talking about Christ. They're always paying tribute to Him. They're always ascribing glory to Him. They're always wanting others to hear of how wonderful He is. What is it about Christ that causes us to glory in Him? Since men boast in that which they deem to be exceptionally noteworthy, what is it about Christ that causes us to glory in Him? Well, we glory in His person, for He stands out from all others. He is the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We glory in the greatness and the wonder of His person, in the loveliness of His character, in the perfection of His nature. We make our boast in Him, for He is the only mediator. We glory that He is our prophet, He is our priest, He is our king. To quote Lloyd-Jones again on this matter, he said, "We have all got a good deal of hero worshipper in us. If we've been distinctly related to some great man or distantly related to some great man, we have always liked people to know of it. Well, multiply that by infinity, and there you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God incarnate. If you want to boast, boast of that, and boast of the fact that by the operation of the Spirit, you belong to Him, you are related to Him." Oh, someone wants to say, "I'm the second or third cousin of such and such. I have a relation to that great man, that leader, that man who's accomplished much." But child of God, make your boast in Jesus Christ. By the operation of the Spirit, you are united to the God-man. What a blessed thing that is. We glory in His person, but we also glory in His work. And oh, what a work He did. The work that the Father gave Him to do. The great work of redemption and all that that entailed. We glory. We glory in His perfect obedience and His sinless life. We glory in the atonement that was made at Calvary, the satisfaction of divine justice. But I don't just objectively stand in awe in it. I glory because it was for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have an interest in Him. He has an interest in me. And that is why I make my boast in Jesus Christ. Say with the words of the Apostle Paul, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore my sin in His own body to the tree. Therefore, He's worthy for me to boast in Him." I must say, I like the way the word is translated in this verse, "rejoice." Because surely thoughts of Christ, who He is, and what He has done, that fills our hearts with joy. The genuine believer, they joyfully boast in God, extol their Christ and their Redeemer. Do you do that in God's house? Is your heart filled with joy as you come here this morning? There's the test. Are you rejoicing in Him? Are you making your boast of Him? Is He the one that you are most proud of? And you want others to know how wonderful He is. Can you truly sing, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection"? And that leads me to my last point this morning. The genuine believer, they worship God by the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. And that's really the negative aspect of what we have considered under point two. There are two sides of the same coin. You see, the one who glories in Christ is the one who has no confidence in the flesh. Now, what's the confidence here referring to? Well, from the context, it refers to having confidence in any work or having no confidence in any work performed by the flesh to merit a standing with God, and also having no confidence in ourselves to please God. We've already seen the deficiency of works, the fallacy of all false religion, which is a denial of the necessity of Jesus Christ. We're clearly told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And therefore, there's no confidence, there's no resting our soul in anything that the flesh can do. The genuine Christian does not have confidence in what they can do, nor do they place any confidence in what they are. Paul, Romans 7, he goes on to say, he says that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He knows that. The flesh, in that verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 20, it's referring to the old nature which is corrupt. And the flesh, it never changes. You get a new principle of life put into you. The old nature is there. The old man is there. The flesh, it never changes. Christ, it says, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You will struggle. You will strive. You will wrestle against your flesh, child of God, until you are glorified. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 concerning that, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Holy Spirit being within you, the new principle of life, there is that conflict. But the child of God, they place no confidence in what they are nor what they do. They put all their confidence in who Christ is and what He has done. That's the mark of the genuine Christian. If there was anyone who had cause for confidence and who they were or what they did, it was the Apostle Paul. And he goes on to expand on that in verse 4. But we're going to leave that for the next time. Here we have the distinctives. And therefore the things by which we can test ourselves to see if we are a genuine Christian. We're told, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. You see, you are the one who knows your heart. We find that again in Corinthians as Paul's writing there. You alone know your heart. This morning, as you were here, do you worship God by the Spirit, in the Spirit? Are you truly rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Are you, and do you have no confidence in the flesh, but you're resting entirely and completely in Him? Are you practicing worship, or are you prompted to worship? This is the acid test, men and women. If you're really a child of God, this is what matters. This is all that matters. There's no point having a cloak of deceit, having a false profession, going through your life, having a little, as it were, resting upon something you did as a, maybe even as a little child or later in life. You rest entirely upon Christ. Here's the marks. Here's the examination. This is the great contrast that Paul sets before us in these opening few verses, between those who are of the concision, those who held to the external, that it was all outward, the work of grace was not done in their heart, and those of us who are the true circumcision, the covenant children of God. Are you not glad, child of God, that you're a child of the covenant, that you're His, that these distinctives are in you, at least in some measure, and I say increasing more and more as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is what it means to be a Christian. You know, you can't practice this. You can't do that. You can't say, well, from this time forth, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to worship God in the Spirit. I'm going to rejoice in Christ Jesus. I'm going to have no confidence in the flesh, because you'll soon fail and you'll soon fall. You need a new birth. You need the Spirit of God within. You need to repent of your sin. You need to come to Christ and rest alone on Him, and then you will be a genuine child of God. And you'll be a beneficiary of all the covenant blessings of God's grace. Take these things to heart. Examine yourselves. And child of God, rejoice that the Spirit is within you. He prompts you. He leads you. Your heart is filled with joy for Christ, and you do not rest upon the flesh, who you are or what you can do. For you're His. Not only for time, but for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer, and let's look to the Lord even now, before we leave God's house, and for those who wait around the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, and we thank Thee for the examination we get by the Word. And we thank You, Lord, for those who are born from above, and the Spirit of God is within. We rejoice, O God, in Christ Jesus, and we glory in who He is and what He has done. We thank Thee, Lord, that we do not rest in anything that we are or anything that we have done. But we thank Thee for Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are going through the motions. Lord, it's all external. The heart has not been circumcised. Divine surgery has not taken place. We pray that by the test and the examination of these things, You will strip away any refuge of lies, and they would see themselves for what they are in the sight of a holy God. Hear our prayer, and as Thy people wait on around the table of the Lord, we pray that Thy presence will be with us. Watch over us then as we all leave this place. We ask this all in Christ's precious and His worthy name. Amen.